Thank you very much, Ryan. Appreciate this is the first time that you've played with us. Is that true? That's wonderful. And I am led to believe that if we ask nicely, that maybe he'll play more in the future. So let's be real nice. I'm not going to be reading a scripture passage ahead of time because it's so short. We'll just fold it into my comments. Would you pray with me? Lord, be real to us this day. Open the roadblocks in our minds to see you in new ways, to see your power in a relevant way, calling us into a new way of being. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're taking a break from the Gospel of Mark this week to provide a special emphasis on World Communion Sunday, which falls on the first Sunday of every October. But really, there are all kinds of other things that are on our minds today as well. We collect our peacemaking offering, which ties into the feast day of St. Francis, which falls on the fourth day of every October. And I was just informed by Debbie Romano before the service of some special relevancy to this because there were two particular Nobel Peace Prize winners that just won the prize. One who had done work with the Democratic Republic of Congo, especially with rape victims. And that was one of the countries we prayed for in our prayer cycle this morning. And another woman who runs a women's hospital, particularly for those who were terrorized by ISIS. So peacemaking comes in some strong and relevant faces. Also, this ties into a kind of a note on our Presbyterian planning calendar that I think relates of this being Domestic Violence Awareness Sunday. So I hope this is not overly ambitious, but I came up with something of a vision that would help me tie together some of these seemingly divergent threads. So bear with me as I try to pull this off. But with this in mind, I'm just going to read this one verse that I highlighted from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. For those of you who are curious about any background to World Communion Sunday, it might be of interest. Starting in 1940, this day was celebrated among several major Christian denominations that were designed to promote Christian unity and ecumenical cooperation. For those that like to cheer for the home team a little bit, the origins can be traced back even further to 1933, where it was conceived of by a Dr. David Kerr, who was then pastor of Shadyside Presbyterian Church in the Pittsburgh area, where I have worshiped on occasion. Dr. Kerr had just completed a term as moderator of our denomination, and through that was inspired with a sense of call for churches to work together. It didn't take off really strong at first, but it was actually during the Second World War that the spirit caught on, because there was a sense in which people were just trying to hold the world together. Worldwide communion symbolized an effort to hold things together in a spiritual sense, united by a call of Christ. So as we recognize our kinship with believers worldwide, we also celebrate the Christ who peaceably shares our God-given goods in a world increasingly destabilized by globalization and global market economies based on greed. So we too gather together as a people who are just trying to hold it together. We celebrate our unity as followers of the Prince of Peace. As we gather around this table today, Jim Wallace reminds us that as peacemakers, we must follow the leadership of the one who was willing to bear the cost of making peace in a hostile world. And he also reminds us that anyone can love peace, but we're called to be more than peace lovers, but peace makers, something that we must be actively engaged in. Thinking theologically, Glenn Stason stresses that being a peacemaker is part of being surrendered to God, for God brings peace. We abandon the effort to get our own needs met through the destruction of enemies. God comes to us in Christ to make peace with us, and we participate in God's grace as we go to our enemies to make peace. There's really no shortage of profound statements that can echo this call towards peacemaking. Likewise, there's no shortage of intentional efforts to make peacemaking that we could lift up as an example. There was intentional peacemaking efforts in Northern Ireland in the late 20th century where people euphemistically spoke of the Troubles when referring to a really low-level war between Catholics and Protestants. There are intentional peacemaking efforts currently targeting Palestine and Israelis, which has essentially become an archetypal example of an intractable conflict. Martin Luther King was a veritable Christian saint when it came to being a target of peacemaking in our own racially divided United States. There's no shortage of examples of extraordinary peacemakers. It's sometimes been said that it's the job of the pastor to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. And as I look at the newspapers these days, I hear and am continually reminded of the powerful testimony of Dr. Christine Blasey Ford. And I hear the reverberation of a chorus of women who have said, "Me too." I likewise hear the condescending tones of men of power who were annoyed that this was making achieving their goals a little more problematic. All this a reflection of a country deeply divided. So I ask, is this the proper domain for Christian peacemaking? I'd say hell yes. And I would hasten to add that peacemaking does not mean can't we all just calm down and speak more softly? Peacemaking means bringing about God's shalom, and we clearly have a lot of work to do. In my mind, I draw a distinction between the work of an ally and the work as an expression of my identity. I've really long been an advocate of feminism. Back in the 1980s, I was the only male I knew in my circle of friends who was a card-carrying member of the National Organization for Women. And when I joined the Presbytery of Cincinnati, I was the first male that ever asked to serve on what was then called the Women's Concerns Committee. Still, these were just supporting roles. And it is in just a supporting role, then, that I'm encouraged by the countless women who are speaking out in this Me Too movement, as painful as opening your mouth can be in that process. I'll highlight another incident that disturbed me this past week. One of our elective officials was insensitive enough to say, "It's a very scary time for young men in America." Seriously. And hasn't it been a scary time for young women in America for generations? I have never been the victim of attempted rape, but statistics show that 1 in 6 women have been the victim of attempted or completed rape in her lifetime. Females ages 16 through 19 are 4 times more likely than the general population to be victims of rape, attempted rape, or sexual assault. women ages 18 through 24 who are college students are 3 times more likely than women in the general population to experience sexual violence. So there is a good reason why so many women were riveted to the testimony of Dr. Blasey Ford. And you think this is a scary time for young men in America. I'm not really politically astute enough to know what must be done in the present, but I'll tell you something on my mind. In my call to be a peacemaker, in my call to walk in the way and the spirit of Jesus, I feel like perhaps we could do a better job in raising a new generation of young boys. I like the aspiration expressed in Richard Rohr's book title, From Wild Men to Wise Men. And even as Christians, we have been too complicit in simply trusting that our culture will produce mature males if just left alone. So speaking as a cisgender male, I'm embarrassed by the behavior of many of my peeps. I'm embarrassed by men who clearly objectify and demean women, whether that be in person or online. I am embarrassed by men who come with their own sense of male entitlement. I'm embarrassed by men who get caught up in the rush of their own rage, complete with red faces and flaring nostrils. As my mama used to teach me, weak argument, yell like hell. I am saddened by men who don't have the time of day to take a woman's story seriously. I am disappointed in men who, when encountering a difference of opinion, have no other tool in their toolbox than to simply fight it out. Now, to be clear, I am not advocating for the feminization of men, whatever on earth that means. It's more that I'm advocating for the humanization of men. It's more that I'm advocating for men to walk in the way and in the spirit of Jesus. I'm advocating for men to have values that extend beyond reducing everything to winners or losers. I've read numerous articles on how to raise a son who will grow up to respect women. Some of the points raised included, talk openly about women's rights without blame. Share with your sons some truths about the women's struggle for equality. For example, you might point out that women couldn't vote in this country until 1920, or point out that most world leaders are male. Model how to speak about women respectfully. Associating morality with the way a woman dresses or pointing out her worth in terms of her appearance has implications for how boys perceive the value of women. Call them out on sexism. Show that women have the ability to achieve success, whatever their choices. Make it clear that emotions are okay. Generations of boys have been raised to do rather than to feel. Too often boys are praised for their accomplishments and not how they treat their friends. Do not serve your sons in a way different than daughters. It's still common in some places for mothers to serve their sons from everything from food to domestic cleanliness, while daughters are the ones that help with the cooking and the cleaning. As much as possible, if this applies in your situation, get fathers involved in day-to-day work of parenting to convey that dads matter. Let feminism open the discussion to other inequalities. Emphasizing feminist ideals inevitably shines light on the unequal distribution of power throughout society in general. Talk about boundaries and consent. Even with young children, parents can emphasize that people have a right to say no to to someone about touching their body. For older boys, this might mean cultivating a very clear conversation about consent. Build up boys. Boys who have a good sense of self are less likely to seek fulfillment in unhealthy ways. Take sex education into your own hands. If parents say nothing to kids about sex, then they're going to learn all about it solely from the media, pornography, and other kids, all sources that are not exactly the highest standards for teaching respect for women. And the average age at which boys start to be exposed to pornography is age 11. Teach intimacy. When we separate physical and emotional intimacy from one another, we provide fertile soil for sexual miscommunication and sexual coercion. In all likelihood, this is nothing like any other World Communion Sunday you've ever heard before. But I said I was really going to strive to pull these divergent threads together. I don't know if I've achieved. But if we gather around the table to thank God for the one who emptied himself, we dare not go out and exalt ourselves and insist on our own ways. As we celebrate our unity with followers of Jesus around the world, we recognize as well that women's and girls' rights are a serious universal concern, with some countries being much more troubling than our own. If our faith is to be relevant at all, it has to extend to every aspect of our lives, not just how to get from this world to the next. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the intergenerational peacemakers, those who usher in God's shalom. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we want to be peacemakers, as we want to honor you who did not steer away from facing the cross, help us to be those who are willing to be relevant, willing to pay a price, willing to make a difference, to really bring forth a world of shalom. Not just good talk, but a changed world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.